Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John.
Glory to you, Lord.
On the first day of the week, Mary of Magdala came to the tomb early in the morning while it was still dark and saw the stone removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and told them, "They have taken the Lord from the tomb and we do not know where they put him." So Peter and the other disciple went out and came to the tomb. They both ran, but the other disciple ran faster than Peter and arrived at the tomb first. He bent down and saw the burial cloths there, but he didn't go in. When Simon Peter arrived after him, he went into the tomb, saw the burial cloths, and the cloth that had covered his head, not with the burial cloths, but rolled up in a separate place. Then the other disciple also went in, the one who had arrived at the tomb first, and he saw and believed. For they did not yet understand the scripture that he had to rise from the dead. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
This Easter has been a long time coming. Few would have foreseen as we packed in the pews on Ash Wednesday the Lent we had in store, that our fast would become an involuntary one from the living bread, that our almsgiving would feature social distancing from those in need, that our prayer would occur mostly in the domestic church and in cyberspace. We've all had an extended Lenten meditation on death, on how we're dust and unto dust will return, not knowing the day or the hour when the earthly end will come. We've all been led into the desert, separated from the distractions of sports, of late-night shows, of parties, outside commitments, even face-to-face contact with friends, neighbors, and extended family. And many of us have had an experience like St. Mary Magdalene expected she'd find on Easter morning, with our churches, tabernacles, confessionals locked, as if large stones were rolled before them, wondering who will finally open them for us. So Lent we'll never forget. But if Lent is meant to prepare us for Easter, not just what Easter symbolizes, but the death and life reality it affects, then perhaps this Lent might prove to be, for all its vicissitudes and sufferings and inconveniences, one of the most spiritually fruitful of our life. What we celebrate on Easter is far more than a liturgical rite. It's more than a commemoration of something that happened one early Sunday morning long ago. It's the most consequential event in the history of the world. It's the triumph of resurrection over crucifixion, life over death, light over darkness, love over hatred, faith over fear. It's a huge disappointment that we're not able to celebrate this victory together in packed churches with our family, friends, and fellow Catholics, entering sacramentally into the passion, death, and resurrection we commemorate and proclaim. But even if the whole church is not able to celebrate Easter together liturgically, even if all those who are hungry and thirsty are not able to receive Jesus' risen body and blood in Holy Communion, even if we're not able to welcome into the church as scheduled the new Catholics who have been preparing through baptism to enter Jesus' death and resurrection, the reality of what we memorialize on Easter remains. And the transformation that Christ's resurrection is supposed to bring about in us ought to be truly profound, like what happened in the first disciples of Jesus that early Sunday morning. To call Mary Magdalene, Peter, John, and the rest of the disciples dejected, lost, profoundly sad, only begins to describe what they were enduring. Their whole universe had been turned upside down. Not only had they witnessed Jesus, their friend, brutally tortured and massacred, stripped and nailed to a cross as a common criminal, but they had also believed that he was the long-awaited Messiah, that he was God. Therefore, they were not only mourning the death of a loved one, which is already hard enough, as any of us who have lost loved ones recognize, but they were trying to come to grips with whether God indeed had died, and whether their friend in whom they trusted was, despite all his gifts, ultimately an impostor. Even though he 3 times announced what would occur, and that they should have been counting down the second to the third day on which he would be raised. Even when they entered initially into that tomb, they still didn't understand not just the meaning of the scriptures, but what Jesus himself had said. And they remained disheartened and disconsolate. When Mary Magdalene, Salome, and Mary, the mother of James, went to the tomb on Sunday morning, they were reverently going to anoint Jesus' corpse. Little did they realize what a great metamorphosis had already occurred, what a great personal transformation awaited them. The stone had already been rolled away. The tomb was empty. A dazzling angel told them Jesus had been raised. Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene in the garden and filled her with exhilarating goosebumps when he called her name. He appeared to the 10 in the upper room, filled them with his joy and peace, and gave them his own mission. He appeared to the disciples on the road to Emmaus and made their hearts burn as he described how the Son of Man's crucifixion was not a contradiction, but a confirmation of the messianic prophecies, and then revealed himself risen in the breaking of the bread. Their whole universe, which had been turned upside down 2 days prior, was now turned right side up again. And what incredible joy must have raced through every cell of their body, the type of joy that words cannot even do justice. Everything for them changed, not just ephemerally, but forever. The resurrection was the answer to their questions, the resolution to their doubts, the definitive peace to their angst, the joy to their sadness, God's ultimate response to the mystery of suffering and death. Life in general, and their life in particular, not only was no longer a tragedy, but had immeasurable meaning. They were disciples and intimate friends of the one who had conquered even sin and death. And they were now empowered and emboldened by him to take that greatest news ever to the ends of the earth. No amount of disdain, threats, persecution, torture, or even death could dissuade them. Because the resurrection taught them, unmistakably and unforgettably, that the Lord of life wins. And he makes good on his promises. Jesus wants to bring about a similar revolution in us today. He wants to give us the same joy he gave his first disciples. He was the resurrection, the life, wants us to experience in the present the full meaning of that resurrection and life. But for that to happen, we have to recognize and structure our lives in correspondence with the fact that Jesus is truly alive. Most every Christian knows that Jesus is alive theoretically. But many Christians do not believe as if Jesus is alive practically. We can treat Jesus like a distant relative, someone whom we respect and care for, but whom, for the most part in our day-to-day lives, we ignore. Or we can treat him like our best high school teacher, who has obviously had an impact in making us the people we are today, but who's no longer practically involved in guiding our decision-making. Or we can treat him like a good doctor, to whom we go when we have problems, but outside of those times with whom we don't have much of a relationship. The point is this. While few Christians treat the risen Jesus as if he's dead, many treat him as if he's barely alive. Today on this Easter, in the midst of the coronavirus, Jesus wants to change that. He came, as he himself said, so that we might have life and have it to the full. But for us to come fully alive, we first need to allow Jesus to become fully alive in us. We need to rise with him and live a resurrected life with him. St. Paul talks about this in his letter to the Romans, which the church hears at the Easter Vigil. Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too must live in newness of life. Consequently, you too must think of yourselves as being dead to sin and living for God in Christ Jesus. We need to stop treating Jesus as a concept, someone to whom we turn at our convenience, or only at times of great inconvenience, but rather live our whole life with him. For the first disciples, the joy of that first Easter didn't end the day after, because they knew that Jesus, risen from the dead, would be with them until the end of time. And they structured their whole lives on a deep personal relationship with him, grounding all the aspects of their lives on the basis of their living communion. This is even more important for us as disciples of Jesus, called to proclaim him to the world at this time of COVID-19. Let's get practical. How is our life supposed to change? Today we can ponder 5 different ways. The fact of Jesus' triumph should make us courageous. We see the dramatic metamorphosis the resurrection had in the apostles, changing them from those who would leave the cenacle on Holy Thursday to betray and abandon Jesus, to those who would leave the same room 53 days later, intrepidly to bear witness to him. When the same Sanhedrin who had gotten Jesus crucified, had Peter and John scourged, and had instructed them never to speak again about Jesus, they rejoiced at suffering on account of Jesus' name, and said that they could not speak of what they had seen and heard. They were undaunted because they realized that even should they be crucified like Jesus, they, like Jesus, would be raised. They were no longer afraid of death or suffering. The resurrection of Jesus should fill us with similar courage, not just in the face of viruses, but in general. The second great consequence of Jesus' resurrection is a vibrant faith in eternal life. Each of us can say with Job, "I know that my Redeemer lives." Each of us can echo St. Paul, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" God gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And at a time when many have been stung by the sudden death of those we know and love, when it seems the coronavirus has triumphed, at least in various instances, we know that an imperishable crown awaits those who believe, live, and die in Christ. That's why we Christians don't grieve like the rest who have no hope. We grieve differently because God not only so loved the world that he gave his only son so that we might not perish, but raised his son as the first fruits of those who have died. The resurrection gives us indomitable hope. The third impact is a vivid awareness that even if we're socially isolated, even if we might be solitarily hooked up to a ventilator, we're not alone. The same Jesus who walked through the closed doors of the upper room can traverse the doors of our house or the most highly guarded hospital quarantines. He who appeared to the disciples heading to Emmaus wants to accompany us, join our conversation, make our hearts burn by relating present events to what God has revealed. He who called Mary Magdalene by name and pierced her sorrow seeks to call each of us by name and transform whatever fear or sorrow we have. The essence of the gospel, as Pope Francis wrote in Evangelii Gaudium, the kerygma that we're called to live and announce, is Jesus Christ loves you. He gave his life to save you. And now he is living at your side every day to enlighten, strengthen, and free you. Jesus has not left us orphans or abandoned, but is present as the good shepherd to lead us through the dark valley to verdant pastures. He is very much alive and is with us, loving and wanting to strengthen us. The fourth consequence of Jesus' resurrection is that our minds and hearts must be uplifted. If you were raised with Christ, St. Paul proclaims to us this morning in the second reading, seek what is above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Think about what is above, not what is of earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. The resurrection lifts us from obsessing about worldly things and helps us to view everything increasingly from the perspective of God. We recognize that certain fixations that occupy our time and attention, like many of the distractions that have been stripped from our life over the past month, don't really matter. And we begin to place our treasure in our heart and the things that last. We prioritize prayer and worship, charity, and growing in faith through reading sacred scripture, taking advantage of the great spiritual resources now available. As social distancing has made us all to some degree hidden with Christ in God, we're called nevertheless to live this newness of life with our minds and hearts set above. Church is called to proclaim sursum corda to a world that is downcast. The final consequence I'll mention is that we should be filled with joy, even in the midst of the various hardships and sorrows that we and others are enduring. Joy is meant to be our fundamental response to the reality of Easter. Last night in the Exultet at Easter Vigil, we prayed, "Let this holy building shake with joy, filled with the mighty voice of the people." In the hymns we sing, we should burst with that building shaking gladness. The strife is over with which we began Mass. We sang, "Oh, let us swell the joyful strain like an organist pressing tutti." In Christ the Lord has risen today, which we'll sing at the end of Mass, we tell each other, "Raise your joys and triumphs high." The Great Marian antiphon that we'll sing at the offertory, Regina Caeli, we chant, "Be joyful, Mary, Heavenly Queen." The entire Easter season is one big ode to joy given to God at the gift he gives us. The Eucharistic preface of the Easter Mass most effectively summarizes this Easter attitude. "Overcome with paschal joy," we pray. "Every land, every people exalts in your praise." So with all the angels and heavenly powers, we praise and thank God yet more gloriously on this day above all. Jesus came into the world, as he told us on Holy Thursday, so that his joy might be in us and our joy might be complete. Today is the day on which he wants to restore us to that fullness and help us to keep it throughout the Easter season beyond. Pope Francis reminded us in Evangelii Gaudium, Christ's resurrection is not an event of the past, but contains a vital power that has permeated the world. That life-giving power is meant to permeate our day-to-day, giving us courage, reinforcing our faith in eternal life, strengthening our awareness of God in the present, filling us with joy and renewing our entire life. It's meant to make us ultimately what St. John Paul II called living signs of the resurrection, burning tapers bringing the light of Christ's resurrection to the darkness that envelops so many. This Lent has prepared us to recognize our need for that vital power even more. Today the risen Jesus comes to give us that power as we prepare to receive him risen from the dead. And our gratitude for turning life right side up should be greater this year than ever. Christ is risen. He is truly risen. And this changes everything. Hallelujah.